I hope you're well today as we press on in the middle of this week, and still at the start of a new month here on God Is. Indeed, He is, and we're learning about who God is in Christ Jesus. We believe Jesus is the Son of the living God, and in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we find that, stunningly, Jesus gets humiliated. How is it even possible that God in human flesh can be treated the way that He is? Well, now, that is only possible because God allows it such that Jesus makes His way to and dies on the cross for the sins, all the sins, of those who will ever believe in Him by faith in Christ alone. In other words, Jesus is humiliated for Christians. Are you a Christian today? Yes? Then I invite you to thank Jesus for His humiliation. No? Then can I urge you, once again, to believe in Him, to accept His humiliating acts on your behalf. I proclaim to you today that Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin and for you to be accepted by Holy God. In the Bible, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." If you want to be rescued from sin, Jesus is the way to your freedom. As Jesus said of Himself in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one is going to heaven to live in right relationship with God forever because of good works done, or because he or she is religious, or because a person worships any other god such as Allah, or Buddha, or one of a pantheon of other gods exalted by various other forms of religion, or because he or she goes to church faithfully. No, according to the unmistakably clear word of God, the Bible, only, exclusively, people who invest their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone will enjoy peace with God now, here, and in the life to come, then. So how about you? Are you following Jesus today and straight into heaven at the God-appointed time of your death? Or are you following some other illegitimate path which will only land you in hell, a real place Jesus describes as eternity, full of weeping and gnashing of teeth? Do you want to be with God or against Him? The choice is yours. And I invite you to decide for Christ. This is the most urgent and pressing decision you face today. Please make the right choice before it is too late. And as always, I stand by ready to receive your email or letter telling me that you want to know more about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. You can discuss this with me anytime just by writing Mark at markaswallow.com and or God Is, P.O. Box 802, Winchester, Massachusetts, 01890. And stay tuned to hear those addresses again. I want to pray as we get going today. Our Father in heaven, I ask of you that I will receive emails and letters from the people within the sound of my voice today who confess, who know that indeed they are sinners, and that they do not live in a peaceful relationship with you. Oh, I pray that you will draw all people to Christ now. This is the day of salvation. I pray that everyone tuning in right now will be humbled by your grace and love manifested in the humiliation of Christ, and that as we read the testimony of Matthew, we will be changed by your word to our minds and hearts. I ask this by faith in you alone. Amen. Yes, indeed, God changes us. God transforms us through His Word. So let's dig in again in the Bible at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and I will read from the 26th chapter and verses 47 through 50. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to Judas, "Friend, do what you came for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. What I want to do here is talk with you about the kiss and greeting of Judas, the betrayer, and then the response of Christ. This is a reflection on verses 48 through 50. I will say this here. When Judas comes to the garden, and this does take place in the Garden of Gethsemane amidst the darkness and the huge olive trees, verse 47 says Judas was accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. I will tell you about this group, but I'll save that for what I want to say about them for verse 57 when we come to that later this week. So for now, focus with me again on Judas and his interaction with Jesus. And notice his kiss. Verses 48 and 49. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. We know this, even in contemporary literature and language, as the Judas kiss. It's a somewhat popular idiom. And let's ask and answer a couple of questions about this kiss. Question number one, why did Judas need to give them a sign? Answer, it was dark and most of the crowd would not have recognized Jesus. They didn't know him to look at him. They were there, stirred up by duty in the case of the soldiers, or by the design of the chief priests in the case of the crowds. But that did not mean they all knew what Christ looked like. And even for those who knew him by sight, the darkness of the night could have covered his identity. So Judas required a sign. But question number two, why a kiss as a sign? Why a kiss as a sign? Answer, in that culture, at that time, a kiss was a symbol of respect and even love for your teacher. So here Judas is purporting respect and love for Jesus, even when in his corrupt heart, he holds another motive. For those of you who think of Judas Iscariot as somewhat of a sympathetic figure in this story, you know, used sovereignly of God as if he did not have any choice to get Jesus arrested, tried, and killed, I think you should carefully consider this kiss. With this kiss, Judas is playing a public game with Christ. He has the audacity to feign adoration for Jesus when he actually demonstrates abhorrence. Not adoration, but abhorrence. And abhorrence means disgust or hatred. Judas Iscariot is no sympathetic, innocent figure in this story. This cruel man, Judas, the disciple of the Lord, just one of 12 intimate in relationship to the Lord, gives an outward sign of love and respect in this kiss. But inwardly, he is fulfilling his wretched plan of betrayal. And the large crowd with swords and clubs see it, and now they know Jesus is the man. He is the one that they are there to seize, to arrest. Notice also in the text for today that Judas speaks to Jesus. This is in verse 49. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. Hail is a greeting in the Greek language. And Rabbi, yes, Jesus was the rabbi. Again, this time with his language, Judas Iscariot signals respect, but that's all an act. And that brings us to the response of Christ. In verse 50, Jesus says, "Friend, do what you came for." And that word friend there is translated best from the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, as fellow, companion, even a term we would use in the context of military language, comrade. Jesus stays gracious even amidst the act of betrayal. But Jesus here also dismisses Judas from among his genuine followers. "Do what you have come for." These are the last words the Lord spoke to Judas Iscariot. And my, how they rung in his ears until, following the death of Christ, Judas kills himself. Think with me about how painful this must have been for Jesus. There's never been a more brutal betrayal than this. It becomes what Judas Iscariot is known by. This wounds the Lord because he loved Judas, and he would have freely, joyfully and gladly forgiven him. Even the sin of betrayal had Judas repented, but Judas did not repent. One who Jesus loved deeply has stuck a knife in his back and twisted it. This had to pain Jesus. And I do not know if you have ever been betrayed. Maybe you have. Did a spouse do it to you? A brother or sister? A son or daughter? Did your father or mother betray you? Family. Or perhaps your betrayer worked with you. It happened in the context of your business. Maybe a friend, a dear friend, someone you would never in a million years have expected. Well, if this has happened to you, then you know the searing pain of being abandoned by one you cared about. I have had this happen to me more than once in my life, and it stung every time. But the worst was when, some years ago now, my colleague and dear friend, as well as a mentor to me in ministry, outright betrayed me. His kiss, as it were, came over lunch in a little restaurant in Hong Kong when I asked him a series of questions, and I knew if he answered one way, he had been lying to me boldly for several years, whereas if he answered another way, then I could have hope that things maybe were not as bad as they seemed. Well, every answer he gave straight to my face across that small table was a bold lie, crushing. It was literally as if he stabbed me straight in my heart with the blade of a recently sharpened knife. Oh, you think, don't be so dramatic. Aren't you overdoing it a bit there, Swallow? Well, if you feel that way, then maybe you've not truly been betrayed. But others of you know this feeling, the treachery of it all. Well, my dear friends, you know who else knows what it is to be betrayed as a person? Jesus does. He knows, and this ought to be of comfort to us. I'm out of time for today, but I'll pick up back here at the start tomorrow and say more about how devastating betrayal is in the human experience. So join me then, for God is.